So today, Holy Ghost wants to talk about the topic of we are not owned by man. We are owned by God. We are no longer slaves of man. We're not slaves of the law. It actually says that we are slaves of God. And he is the ultimate slave owner because he'll never put you in bondage again. However, people will. We can do it to ourselves. We can allow it to be done. And we can do it to others. Now, in a church setting, you know, a gathering, a fellowship context, there are going to be times when there's strife, division. Shouldn't be, but it happens. I mean, Paul discusses it throughout the epistles, the issue of division. And Holy Spirit gave me that scripture of 2 Timothy 2, you know, the whole chapter, basically. And he talks about people that can spread a message like cancer. And if it's not addressed, well, we know what happens with cancer, doesn't it? It consumes the body. So it's the same in a living body, because we are the living body of Christ. We're his body. If it's not addressed. Now, when it gets addressed, sometimes there'll be people that are quite upset or think you're not being kind or gentle. And this can be in your own household. It doesn't have to be in, you know, a church setting or you're a pastor or a apostle or whatever. It can be in your own household. It can be in your work environment. It can be in a variety of places. Now, he wants to direct it, because that's how it is in the epistles, to believers. Because believers have a responsibility that unbelievers don't. A believer is now a new creation, and you're meant to walk in the Spirit. An unbeliever is the old dead man. You can't really expect anything from him. And it even says to not judge those who are outside. So this is really about believers taking responsibility. And because grace is so, you know, fundamentally radical in its nature, that Paul said, should we, you know, because wherever sins abound, grace abounds the more. Should we sin the more? Certainly not. He makes it clear. You can, and grace will still abound, because Jesus was on the cross, and he still poured out for people. That doesn't mean, excuse me, that people are not believers, are not responsible for their actions. And they cannot do the double speak of, you have to be nice to me, gracious to me, merciful to me, but I can do whatever I want, have a tantrum, split a church, cause friction, because you've got to do this in gentleness and kindness and self-control. That is a real manipulative way of dealing with your own, maybe perhaps somebody's hurt, somebody's disappointment, maybe their own relationship with God is in a poor shape. So we don't want that spreading as a cancer in the body, whether we're in a small body or a huge one in terms of a gathering. It doesn't really matter. And we, most importantly, Holy Spirit wants to say, he doesn't want us to be owned by those people and their opinions, and he doesn't want us to try to put in bondage anyone else. Because he's the Spirit of Liberty. And obviously he's seen this for a long time. I could imagine he'd be fed up with it. Christians acting like babies for 30 years. Christians determining that they won't grow up, and they want him to even say the yes for them. You do that for me. And never getting to a place where they can move ahead, move forward. Because it's always about what someone else can do, including God. God has already done everything. We really can't ask him to re-crucify his son. It's a shameful way to live as a Christian. Constantly questioning his goodness. Constantly questioning his existence. And if if someone has that problem, that's okay. In the sense of, you know, God isn't going to condemn you, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But do you want to grow, or do you want to stay stuck and blame everyone else? That's what leads to what happened in Timothy, where they were putting, you know, it doesn't matter whether the doctrine, their doctrine that was spreading like a cancer, and he's named these people for, you know, as long as the earth exists, these two people in 2 Timothy 2:17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Imagine having your name written in the Word of God for everyone to read for centuries, for a millennium, however long until he comes back. What you've done, that you've spread cancer. We don't want to be that, those people. And if we have people in you know, our own experience, own groups, own gatherings that are doing that, it needs to be addressed. And it isn't always going to be nice and charming and sweet. And as he revealed to me just recently, that love is not a sweet, sickly elixir. But that's what's happened in the church. They've emasculated Christianity. It's become something where you always have to say the right thing in the right tone in order to not upset anyone. Well, if you look at Jesus Christ, he upset a lot of people. He didn't go out of his way to upset people, but he certainly called a spade a spade. And if honesty is thrown out, that's really what the emasculation is. Honesty has been cut out of the heart of Christianity in most church settings. And we just play nice. And no one grows up, no one walks in power, and no one is free. But at least you're nice. At least people say, isn't she nice? Isn't he nice? But that hasn't changed anyone. There's no transformation happening. Because the Holy Spirit isn't a nice spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God himself. He can be grieved, resisted. He can be shunned. He can be yielded to. He is a person. And if he is the one who is leading us, that means we're owned by God. Not man. Sometimes when he leads us, it will not be what the person wants to hear. But he gave me this gem. And what he said is real love is wanting my best for them even when they don't want it. Which means that they may resist you. Because if they're resisting God and you're walking with God on this, they're going to resist you too. And they usually will point their fingers and blame you. It won't be, I don't want to grow up. It will be, you're trying to make me do something that isn't fair. It's too hard. You're not being kind. You're not being gentle. It says you have to be gentle. That's what it says. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. People will use that and say, you weren't very sweet, you weren't very kind, you weren't very gentle, you weren't very nice. Well, look at Paul. What is he saying? He says their message is spreading like a cancer. That's not a very nice thing to say. It says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And then he names these two people, and he says, they're like that. Where's the nice, you know, okay, their names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I know you've had a difficult life, and I know, you know, you've struggled for so long, and sometimes, you know, walking with God is hard, and I understand that, and we don't want you to say these naughty things because it's upsetting people, but could you just stop, please? Do you talk to cancer like that? I don't think it's moving out of the body. Cancer is cancer, whether it's spiritual cancer or physical cancer. And it needs to be stopped in its tracks. And we have this idea. I don't know when this came in. I'd like to research it. But when love became soft, sweet, gushy, sickly sweet. I don't know when that's, it's probably been in the last century. I would imagine somewhere in the 20th century. Because when you look at Christianity, even in the 19th century, people were expected to handle themselves in the sense that they had to be responsible for their actions. They weren't mollycoddled every time, you know, something didn't go their way. That was like, what are we Christian? Now we know that Holy Ghost, in our weakness, his power is made perfect. So it's not that we're supposed to be, we've talked about it, we're not supposed to be superhuman, Superman, or anything. He's Superman in us, but we just give it. But are we arrogant enough to think that we can use other people to try to process for us what we need to do with God? No one can have your walk with God. No one can be God for you. It is only between you and him. He wants us to know we're not owned by anybody, including anyone who teaches us, anyone that we teach. We're not owned by them. We have to do what he says and what he says alone. That's the way it works. And if we don't do that, we are going to be tossed to and fro, not just by every wind of doctrine, but by every whim of person. This one says this. Oh, and they don't like you did that. And this one says that. Oh, you better change it now. And then you're in complete bondage. You're completely entangled by their opinion. And their interpretation of Scripture. Now, not everybody's interpretation of Scripture is Spirit-led. Often, Scripture is law-based. And when they say you must be kind, you must be loving, it's almost as if it's an edict rather than a fruit of the Spirit. To make ourselves kind or loving is to gag. Because we all know when we're upset or hurt by somebody or angry or whatever, or someone's offended us or someone's mocked us or someone's spoken behind our backs, there's going to be a natural emotion that comes up. To deny the natural emotion, which is what we have been taught as Christians, the Christianese format. You shouldn't feel like that because you're a Christian. But does that make it go away? No. It just makes it fester under the surface. But if you take that, whatever the offense is, whatever the issue, strife is with the person, and you bring it out into the open, and you discuss it, and your intention is to resolve it, and you do it according to his timing, not other people's pressure. Because you're not a slave to them, you're a slave to God. God says, be quiet for 6 months, then you be quiet for 6 months. And everybody's railing against you. Very difficult position. Do you know what he says? Listen to what he says in Timothy. It's a bit of a hard word, but this is what he says. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, now, go run and hide, or, oh, I'm so sorry you're feeling that way. He says, you must endure hardship. How can we endure hardship? Who's our helper? I can't endure hardship by myself. That's impossible. Then I'm going to be white-knuckling it the whole time. But I can say, Holy Ghost, this is very hard. This is very painful. There's persecution coming from all different corners. And I'm struggling to stand up. But I'm told that I have to endure hardship as a good soldier. But I am unwilling to do it alone. Because I am not owned by man, I'm owned by you. So if you're my owner, you have to help me with everything. And he says, glory, hallelujah, you finally asked. So that's his desire. And because, when Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he doesn't give you a format of how to relate to the Spirit, he just says, walk in the Spirit. Well, he's assuming you are going to ask the Spirit how to do it. Not just go, not pretend or not just declare, I walk in the Spirit, I walk in the Spirit, I walk in the Spirit, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit's a person. He used to talk to them and say, separate unto me, this one and that one. Don't go here. I mean, he must have spoken to them in their spirits. Do go there. Nope, I told you not to. Pick those people. Nope, don't pick those people. But see, if you're spirit-led, it's very offensive. It's amazing that it's an offensive way to live as a Christian, because you're not being man-driven. You're not being a man-pleaser. And you will be called all kinds of things for not pleasing man, including incompetent, unloving, unkind, intolerant, unchristian-like, ungracious, unmerciful. You'll be called all of that. And look what Jesus was called. That that he belonged to the demons himself. And he was called all in sundry. So name calling is going to be kind of par for the course. But what does he say? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So is Timothy supposed to do this by himself? No, the Lord is supposed to help him. The Lord is the one who's going to give him understanding. What does it say? We can only understand the things of God by the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God is not referred to and deferred to, see, this is where it gets tricky. We tend to defer to people's opinions of us rather than deferring to Him. And there is no growth for anybody in that. Everyone loses. The person who's deferred because they don't want people to be upset with them, and the person that they deferred to, or persons. No growth. You just stop flat right there. Mm-mm. Stop plowing. You know, he says, don't turn your hand from the plow. Because you're supposed to go forward, right? You're not supposed to be looking backward all the time or side to side. You're supposed to go forward. That's him. You're supposed to go in that his direction, not what somebody else wants. As soon as you stop it, as soon as you defer side right to left, you know, like the oxen, they go one side to the other, you are not going to have a straight path to him. And that's where he wants us to go. There's no freedom any other. And then he talks about, I mean, it even gets harder. You know, it's funny, you know, if you teach or preach, and sometimes he gives you such a hard word. I've had that where, you know, you're in front of people and he just says, this is what I want you to say. And you're like, you've got to be joking. And you do. You know, you speak it because you're not obedient to him because you don't want to get in trouble, because you love him and you love truth. And then someone gets free in the congregation because you spoke what he told you to speak, regardless of, you know, tomatoes or stones might be flying any minute. Now, this is what he says, which, again, is another hard word. Okay. This is a hard word in Timothy as well. Again, 2 Timothy 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house of God, obviously, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Isn't that interesting? Now, it says to cleanse yourself, which is what, this is what happens, and then people think, oh my goodness, it's all up to me, and I got to follow the law and the rules and everything. No. You cleanse yourself by yielding to God. You yield to His will. Then you're not going to be following the dead man or the flesh or the devil or somebody's opinion. You yield to Him. You don't yield to yourself. You don't yield to others. You don't yield to the devil. You don't yield to your flesh. You yield to Him, Holy Spirit. Because you can do all things through Christ and nothing without Him. People seem to forget that. When they read these scriptures, they think they're supposed to self-cleanse, like a self-cleaning oven. It's not going to work. We're not self-cleaning. He's the one who sanctifies us and cleanses us. He did that when we came to Christ. But now, we're in a place Well, we're having to learn to walk in Him, walk in truth, walk in the Spirit. That's where we are at now. We're not trying to get clean in the sense from unrighteousness. We're trying to walk in that righteousness. That's what we're meant to be doing. And it's interesting. I mean, this word is so hard. It's not, but it's the one He gave me this morning. He says this, continues on in 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the heart, on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not everyone has a pure heart towards God. Some have, or their hearts are turned more towards themselves. Some will turn towards someone else, and that will be their biggest focus or their what they hold on to. That's what they grasp and grip. But if you want to have a pure heart towards God, you love Him most. And you don't do it by, you know, I better love God or I'm in trouble. That's what the commandment says, the law of love. No! I do it because I'm possessed by Him, because He owns me. I'm His slave. Hallelujah. The best slave owner ever. Never will do me wrong. Never will hurt me. Will always give me all, you know, fulfill all of my needs, and will never put me in bondage again, because I'm one with the Spirit of Liberty. That's the kind of slave owner you want. Every other slave owner, whether it is man, whether it is a church body, whether it is doctrine, whether it is belief systems, whether it is psychology, whether it is money, whether it is your work, your career, your family, every other slave owner will put you back into bondage. He is the only one that will not. It's about time we be the slaves of God and stop being the slaves of everything else other than God, and then complain and whinge why He doesn't do what He's supposed to do. He's done what He was supposed to do. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. There is nothing else for Him to do. We have the part now. Our part is, yes, Lord, I want to walk with You. I want nothing more than You. You and You alone. Which means all our relationships will ultimately work out. That doesn't mean we're going to have connections with those people for the rest of our lives. Some people are going to cut us off. And we may even have to cut them off. If they're living, that's what happened in the church. No one seems to want to talk about these things. But that man that was fornicating in Corinthians, they didn't say, it's okay, just help him through his issues. You know, maybe he was abused as a child or something. They didn't say that. They said, this man, we're going to deliver him unto Satan. We'll deliver his flesh unto Satan so that he may be saved in the day of salvation. Wow, you say that nowadays and people will throw you out. So that is the same thing as when you have something like that. That's a cancer for the body. That will destroy the entire body. He says that we're to refrain foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That's in verse 23 of 2 Timothy 2. Now that part we have to actually. If we can't restrain, you know, there's times when we can't. We're so angry, we're so hurt, we're so, you know, we want to gossip about them or we want to say mean things or whatever it is because they hurt us. Let's stop pretending that we don't have those thoughts. Let's stop pretending that we don't do those things. Let's just say, yeah, Lord, they hurt me bad and I want to get them back. If that wasn't a problem, He wouldn't constantly remind us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That doesn't stop us being one with Christ. It doesn't stop us being one with Holy Ghost. It doesn't stop us being one with the Father. But it's not how His children should behave. But it's not about the law. It's about giving in and being a slave to God. If we would actually admit and submit to the slavery we are under now, which is freedom in Christ, this stuff would stop happening. But we want to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong and how ungracious they're being and they're not being merciful enough. They're not being sweet enough. They should do this. You should do it this way. You should do it that way. You're so quick to criticize when you yourself are doing the same thing that you're complaining that the other person just did. It's the old, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's. It doesn't say your brother doesn't have a splinter, but it says get the plank out of your own so you know what you're dealing with. So you have the right perception. And not the arrogance of thinking you're the only one who knows the scripture. The only way we're going to understand the scriptures and live in the truth of the scriptures is through Holy Spirit. Not by what some guy said on, what are they ever, you know, those television programs, Christian television programs, or some teaching, or some, that's why I always say, and I even had somebody recently do this, they've connected with me, started reading the material that he pours out of me, started listening to some of the teachings, and they were really getting free, and they are, they're getting free, they're finally learning that Holy Spirit's a person, they're, you know, they still have some issues that they're going through, but the freedom, they've been looking for this freedom for years. But they were so concerned that, is this another cult? Is this another trap? Is this another way that I'm going to get in bondage? So who did they go to? I was so proud of this person. They went to the Holy Spirit directly, and they said, tell me about this woman. I went, wow, now that's the spirit of liberty. And they got the download from him directly. Not another person that was going to recommend. Not another person said, oh yes, this person helped me so much. No. Directly from Holy Ghost. And now they have security. Because it's not from somebody else's opinion. It's from him, the spirit of truth. He can't lie. Where people get it mixed up is they don't know him as, they actually don't know him personally. They know other people who talk about him. They know what other people teach about the Word of God. They know what other people say about certain doctrines. They know what other people preach about love. And they take it and they superimpose it on themselves and they go, this must be what it is. And it's the same old thing. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. So now it's you know, I'm of Bill. I'm of Dan. I'm of Todd. You know, whatever it is. That's what's happened now. And what do? They bring in all those different teachings into their own circle. Whether it's a church or a group or whatever it is, whatever gathering they have, home, public, online, doesn't matter. And those teachings are striving with the other teachings. And there's friction, and a lot of it. And that friction then becomes what Paul talks about in Timothy. And when it says, you know, there's some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. And we have a choice which one we want to be. He doesn't go, oh, you're silver and you're wood. And that's where you were born and that's where you stay. That's not what God says. He says this. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. People usually stop there and go, wonder if I'm clay, wonder if I'm silver. Oh, that one looks like silver. No, he goes on. Therefore, here's your therefore. Here's the condition of whether you're for honor or dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor is the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, who's the slave owner, prepared for every good work. So, when it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses, that's separating yourself unto God in everything. That's saying, Lord, I'm yours and I'm yours alone. So if I'm doing something wrong, you darn well tell me. I may not like it. I don't like being chastised and I don't like disappointing you, but I'd rather you tell me about it than hurt someone else or myself. That's cleansing. I'm not doing the actual cleansing. I'm giving it to him to cleanse. I'm not trying to be good. I'm just saying, okay, there might be areas in my life where I've got it wrong. I'm not God. I'm one with him, but I'm not him. So I just might not know. I might not be omniscient. It seems to me that a lot of Christians run around thinking they know everything. And then if someone upsets them, excuse me, they attack that one saying, you don't know everything. You're not being like you talk about. You're not being like you teach. as if a person said, I'll never make a mistake. Or that when they're interpreting that, they're not looking at their own flaws. If you're attacking someone else, how are you being kind? How are you being loving? Attacking isn't loving. Calling things what they are, calling a spade, speaking the truth in love, which is not saying it in a way that, you know, I've got to say it like this so they'll take it. You know, so, you know, a little sugar with the poison. And truth is not poison anyway, but people take it as if it is poison. How dare you speak to me that way? Well, isn't it better that I would speak, you know, someone who loves you enough that for you to get your best, his best for you? Wouldn't you rather have it from me than somebody who doesn't even care about you? But people don't interpret it that. They think love is gushy. They interpret these scriptures that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Not everyone, no matter how you speak to them, will yield. And they cannot blame you for their lack of yielding. But that often happens. Because people don't want to be responsible. It's you know, it's been going on since the garden. The woman you gave me, Lord. It's always somebody else's fault. You never have freedom in Him if we don't search our own hearts. And let Him search them. Be a searchlight, Lord. If there's anything yucky in there, get rid of it. I just want all of you and none of me. And I know I'm one with you. So if I'm holding on to some things that stop you from pouring out of me in the way you're meant to, and I really like what someone had said, I think it's one of the best ways of giving, yielding to Holy Spirit. They said, Holy Spirit, be who you want to be in me. Wow, now that's free reign. And He'll do it. He'll do it. He will. That's usually where people stop. They won't say that because that's too scary. Because who knows what He'll do? But he is the slave owner that will never put you in bondage again. So what can He do? He can't hurt you. He can only help you to be free. Moment by moment, situation by situation. Love. Really, 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 really. I mean, look at Jesus. I mean, He made so many nasty comments to His disciples. In today's world, He would be called a horrible pastor. In fact, they'd probably kick Him out. How dare you talk to the sheep like that? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm the Son of God. Oh, we don't care who you are. I don't care if you got crucified for me. Get out. That would be the attitude. And I'm not talking about people because I've seen people abuse that and use that as an excuse to berate every sheep they come across and, you know, take 2x4s and knock them in the head till they're senseless. No, we are not talking about that. We are talking about what did Jesus do? He only did what the Father told Him to do, and it says He only said what the Father said. So how do we do that now? We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why He died, so we could have oneness with God. That's really why He died. He says that. He wanted us. It says in John, have them be one as you and I are one, Lord. Father, have them be one with you as you and I are one. That's what He wanted. That's what the cross did. Made us one with God. Total freedom. So that's the slave owner who owns us. The one we're one with. That's a pretty good slave owner. The one that wants us to be free in all things. The one that says, you are not owned by those people who criticize you. You are not owned by your spouse who may be dissatisfied with you. You are not owned by your children who decided you weren't good enough as a parent. You are not owned by your parents who judge your direction and think it's insane. You aren't owned by them. You're owned by me. Glory, hallelujah. It says in Romans, we are slaves of God. It actually says that word. And I love it. I've talked with so many Christians, and they take that as a, not an offense, but they usually take it fearfully, meaning, what's He going to do with me? Oh, let him have you and watch. The joy unspeakable, the freedom ringing, the love that pours out. Not because you say, I have to be good and loving to these people. No. Because he pours out love as he chooses. Not in some kind of formula. Power. Love is power. Love isn't some piddly little nice sweet, you know, sugar candy. It's power. It's power to change man. In the moment, it changed us. We said yes to Jesus. What did we get? The Holy Spirit, the Father poured out his love through the Holy Spirit into us when we said yes to Jesus. That's what love is. It's his power. That's what the cross was. Love. The brutality of love. That would make him so beaten up you couldn't see he was a human being. He was mush. And still be hung, you know, while he's mush, which is pretty amazing. They could even hang him at this point. With all the skin peeling off of him. And muscles and sinews. And he's hanging there. For us, not so we can feel guilty, but to go, my God, you love me that much. And then I'm going to love this person over here who may be trapped in a pattern that might have strangled them for 20 years. But I'm going to love them enough to speak to them and say, do you see what you're doing? Do you see you're missing his best? I love you enough to tell you. And the person lashes out. And blames you for pressuring them, for telling them off, for not being good enough to them, for not being loving. But you know what? If you still stand in that love and you don't back down and go, oh, I'm so sorry, I should have said it like that, or, oh, okay, well, you don't have to deal with this issue, then I am not loving if I do that. What did he say? How do you get to be a vessel of honor? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful. Well, who sanctifies you? The Holy Ghost. I'm not going to say, there's no self-cleaning here. This is not self-cleaning Christianity. The sanctification is separating yourself unto him. It's so crucial we get that, because then people will listen to this and go, oh, now I have to live under the law. No, the law is finished. You were delivered from it. You can't live under it. You can pretend. But you're just living out a lie. And you're missing the truth that he gave you. That you're free. So we do it by yielding, by submitting to him. That's, he makes you, you can say, you know, just like we've said in many other teachings. He's told us, have me no longer live under the curse. Have me be a vessel of honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's up to you now. Which means he will bring up things that may not be honorable that you do. That's okay. Well, you can have me and you can make me a vessel of honor. You know, you're still in his house. You're still his son, even if you're a vessel of dishonor. Which one do we want to be? Do you want to be silver or do you want to be wood? You know, do we want to be the goblet on the mantelpiece or do we want to be the, what they used to call it in, I can't remember what they called it, you know, the bedpan. We have a choice. He says, how? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, and that means you separate yourself unto him in every area, including people don't like you. People are criticizing you. People are persecuting you. People are, you know, saying all manner of things against you, which he said would happen. But you still go with the Spirit. Say, uh-uh, I am not backing down. You told me this was the way, Lord. I trust you. The problem in Christianity, what they've been taught, is not to trust him, not to trust the Spirit. And they don't usually trust even God. They don't even trust the Father. I mean, so many times I've heard people, it's not just doubt. Okay, we can, you know, we can be bombarded with problems. And sometimes the enemy is really relentless. And, you know, you do get worn down. There's, you know, this is not talking about being the superhero. But when your essential faith is conditional to whether or not he grants what you asked for. And if it doesn't happen, you decide he's not good. What faith is that? We have to at least have the faith that he is good. No matter what happens to us. or what doesn't happen. You know, something we've asked for and we've been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for. And we have all our reasons why we should have had it by now. And doesn't he really love me? You know, all of that. Never take into account other people or the devil. God is not in charge of other people's wills. So if something happens where other people are involved and you don't get it, it's like someone, okay, it's like, for instance, me with ministry. Okay, there are times when, you know, we certainly need funding. I can't make people do that. I can't make them feel guilty. I can't bombard them. I can't, you know, I'm not going to send letters out. That I pray and I ask him to move people's hearts who he wants to sow into it so that they'll bless the ministry and us and they'll be blessed. That's how I have to do it. I, you know, my hands are off. But if they don't give, I had somebody tell me the other day, this just shows you how it's not God stopping your blessings. Listen to this. Someone spoke to me the other week and said 2 months ago, God had told them to sow into the ministry. And they didn't do it. And they asked for forgiveness, which I thought was so sweet because I wouldn't even think that you'd need to ask for forgiveness. But she did. And she said, but now I want to do it. You know, we're talking again because I was praying for some situations that they had in their family. And you just made me realize God didn't stop that from coming to me. The person has a will. So if we don't get what we want and it involves people, we might want to look beyond, oh, God's stopping it. He's not going to twist somebody's arm to give you a job or twist somebody's arm to make them take money out of their bank account and putting it into yours. Or twist somebody's arm to give, you know, to give you food when they have more than enough. That's a choice. People have choices. And to blame God for that is beyond immaturity. It's just ridiculous. It's as having no understanding of who you are in Christ, have no understanding who he is, which is worse. This is not about God not being good. It's about being his slave. A slave of righteousness, a slave of liberty, a slave of truth, a slave of love. That's what we're a slave to. Because who is God? Love. I would like to be a slave of love. That does not mean everything you say, everyone will love. Everyone will agree with. It does not mean people will accept your direction, your call. It does not mean that when you speak to someone in honesty, they will take it well. Nonetheless, you're a slave of love. And when we talk about, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, and everybody, you know, love is patient, love is kind, all of that. And yet you look at Jesus, sinless man, who made a whip and drove out some people who were trying to make money off the temple, and who yelled at his disciples continually. I mean, it's throughout every gospel. He was quite disappointed with them. And he did it publicly. He humiliated them. You know, in our, today's terms, we would call that humiliation. You unbelieving, perverse generation. He said that in front of a crowd. You know, with the epileptic boy. Not exactly the nicest pastor's thing to do. And yet, look what those men ended up doing. The ones that stayed with him. I mean, some got offended by communion and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they left. But those that stayed, look what they became. Powerhouses. It is worth being, quote-unquote, insulted. Because what are you insulting? You're insulting the flesh. Flesh doesn't like to be insulted. Don't tell me that I'm doing something that I shouldn't do. All of us have. So what we're looking at is, how do we let God own us everywhere, in every situation? Now, if we're owned by love, but we have this gushy, skewed version of what love is, we are not going to speak out the truth in love. And people can say that, you know, when someone is accusing someone else of not being loving and pointing the finger and saying you're not being very loving or merciful or kind, because they perceive it that way. And yet they're attacking the other person. But they don't seem to understand that the person that they're saying that to, you're not being loving and kind to them. It's about this. It's about God having full reign and free reign in us, regardless of what man thinks. And, you know, it's what did the disciples say? They were told off, you cannot preach this name of Jesus Christ anymore. You know, they're in a court, basically, or they were in the temple court. And they were being told, or even the magistrates, I think, at that time, you can't say this anymore. You can't say this name and you can't preach it. They said, well, what are we going to do? Please man or God? So we please God. We're not owned by man, we're owned by God. So when we want to correct someone, whatever the position is, we have to search our own heart first. Where are we correcting from? Are we correcting from our own wounds because we've had things done to us that have never been resolved? Are we correcting from, you know, we've been abused in certain situations, and so we think this is abuse again, and so our eyes are tainted. We've got those lenses on. Are we correcting because he said, you need to speak to this person because they're going down the cliff? And doesn't he say that? It says, those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Some people don't want to be liberated. That's a hard, cold fact to deal with. Are we going to let their unwillingness to be liberated put us in bondage? That's the question that God has. We have to decide. And that's what that all was about, you know, the other week. That we are no longer under anyone's curse. Someone wants to stay in bondage. That's not our bondage. It's very difficult when you're in a situation, when it's a family situation or even a church situation, say, where you have contact with these people, you know, on a regular basis. Very difficult not to come under their bondage. But how do we do that? Spirit of Liberty, help me. Spirit of Liberty, have me be owned by you and no man or woman or child. Spirit of Liberty, I want to live in liberty. I don't want to be commanded by human opinion or my own desire to be popular. I mean, let's just be honest. Nobody likes people not liking you. Nobody likes people talking behind your back. Nobody likes people saying things that are critical or demeaning. It's not something, you know, we volunteer for. But if we're going to sell out, because that's really what it is, if we're going to sell out to please them in order for them to like us and say all the nice things about us, we are going to miss out on being the vessel of honor. If we want to be the vessels of honor, you know, the cleansing is also cleansing us from people pleasing. And it is a hard word, and it is a hard thing to do. Without him, it's impossible. With him, it's more than possible. It will happen. But it might hurt a little. You know, he does prune us. It's not just grace, 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 and I can do anything I want. It's grace moves my heart to do what he wants. That's what grace is for. Not so we can be spoiled brats. He never gave us grace. He didn't give his son, absolutely blood-drenched and a mess on the cross, so we could run amok. He did it so that we could become one with grace. Grace is to be honored, and we have to be grateful for this grace. Cherish this grace, like you would cherish, you know, your spouse. If you're going to have a marriage that works, you've got to cherish your spouse. If you're going to have a relationship with God that works, you're going to have to cherish God. Not treat him as some kind of thief or bully or bad dad. How painful for him. I always come back to that. I just had such a grieving heart over how, especially the Western body. You know, developing nations really don't have this problem. They have other problems, but they don't have this problem of, is God really good? That's the question in the Western world. If he was, I would have da-da-da-da-da-da-da. In the developing world, you know what they say? If you go there and you minister, they are in tears and awe that God sent you for them. That God sent you to touch them because they've been crying out to him. And people in the Western world say, well, I've been crying out to him for this money, or I've been crying out to him this position, or I've been crying out to him for a better relationship, or I've been crying out to him for a husband or wife. What does it say? He talks about a pure heart. Flee also youthful lust. Well, you know, you can be 70 and have youthful lust. Youthful lust isn't because you're just young. I know Timothy was young and Paul was guiding him in this. But people can have youthful lust no matter what age they are. Flee, and youthful lust is not just running around after, you know, the opposite sex. That's the desires of the flesh, whatever they are, whether it's food, whether it's money, whether it's people. That's youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is the purity of heart that God looks at, not the lip service of the mouth. Because people can say, oh, I love God. Oh, I'm feeling so good right now. Oh, it's so lovely. And then something happens and their life falls apart. And now it's God doesn't love me anymore. Now it's I thought he cared. What kind of God is he anyway? Well, there's no purity of heart there. And how are we going to get purity of heart? You know, it's the same thing where he keeps going back. He keeps telling me to go back to this. The vessel of honor and dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The master does the sanctifying. The cleansing is you saying, yes, I'm willing to be cleansed. If there's impurity in my heart, take it, Lord. If I don't understand something and I'm misinterpreting it, give me clarity and wisdom. If I'm walking in the wrong direction, stop me. I'm willing for you to stop me. That's the purity of heart. I'm your slave, you're my owner, and I know I can trust you. And when we think of love, you know, the love that we want to give people, not the gushy, be nice to everybody love and never say anything that upsets them and be sweet as pie and don't speak in a way that they might be offended, like, you know, walking on eggshells, which Paul never said to do in his epistles. And, you know, his epistles are all about how to be the church, the living church. That's what he talks about, basically, and what it means to be alive to Christ and dead to sin. You know, it talks about identity, and then it talks about our being in community as that identity. Now, when it says, you know, when you think about love, real love wants the person to come to their senses, because it says it in 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Real love wants him to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, when it says in 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be patient to all, able to teach in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to God. Self-responsibility really is related to the being a vessel of honor or dishonor. We don't like that. You know, people will talk about grace. And I've found that some people emphasize grace in such a way that it becomes like a almost an idol. You know, Jesus Christ is grace personified in us. And through what he did on the cross, we're one with God. We want to keep going. Now, I know we have to talk a lot about grace because a lot of people are still walking in the law. So it's very important to unravel that for them. But grace is not an excuse for not taking personal responsibility. Grace is not an excuse for making other people walk your walk. Grace is not an excuse for allowing people to go over the cliff because, you know, it's all grace and you don't want to upset them. When in fact, you're allowing them to spiritually commit suicide. That is not grace. And that's not what grace is for. Grace is that they're not punished for all the stupidity that they may commit, including us. I am no longer, if I have made a mistake, if I haven't done what I was supposed to, if I've disappointed or let people down, the Father says, yes, you may have done that. Or maybe he tells you, yes, you have. You definitely have done that. You know, he doesn't mince words. Holy Ghost doesn't run around, or neither does Daddy or Jesus being namby-pamby. They definitely were namby-pamby in the Bible, and they're not namby-pamby now, and they never were namby-pamby. You know, same yesterday, today, and forever. So they will tell you. Elohim, one of the three, will make it very clear. You are off kilter, and the chastising is coming. And when they do, if they let you know that, they are not punishing you, and they are not saying, now you have to pay for what you did that was wrong. What they are doing, though, is they are saying, I want you to be a vessel of honor in my house, because that's what I made you for. Will you let me have you? Can I cleanse you of these things that stop you? Would you be my slave so I can be your owner? I'm your master. Do you trust me enough to let me have you? That's what he's really saying. And the grace is that we can be one with him. The grace is that what Jesus did on the cross made us one with the Father through Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. You know, it's all totally connected. It's perfect pattern, perfect puzzle. All the jigsaws or, you know, pieces are all together in Elohim and what redemption. So once he does that, once he lets us know that we're, you know, off in whatever area, it doesn't really matter what the area is or the issue. And we don't have to be worried that, you know, he's watching us every 5 minutes looking for something to criticize. He just wants us to be his best, the vessel for honor. So he's always looking out for us, not looking out to see what we do wrong and looking for trouble. There they go again. No, looking at us and helping us, coaxing us to this side, to that side. Come on, come on, come on. That's no, no. Do you think that's really going to help? Is that the right thing to do? Whose voice are you listening to? He'll be guiding us like that. You know, being responsible for what we do, say, our actions, all of that is a part of grace. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not grace versus personal responsibility. It's grace gives us the freedom to be personally responsible in liberty. Not, oh, I'm in trouble, Daddy's going to get mad at me again. But instead, it's, I know I'm covered. I know I've been forgiven. I know I'm free. Is this how I want to act? Is this going to produce righteousness for others? Is this going to glorify my Daddy? Is this going to allow them to know the living God, Holy Spirit? That's what it does. That's what we get to ask. Because we're already his. We're already in the house. We can be a bedpan, or we can be the vase on the mantelpiece. That's what he offers us. And what an offer. He doesn't say, you were born to be a bedpan. Which is, many Christians think they were. You know, or they get jealous of the ones that look shiny. Instead of going, it says you can have that too. It's not only for one. It's for anyone who chooses. But we have to choose. I'm willing to be cleaned up. Lord, Holy Spirit, you're the sanctifier. Do your job. My hands are up. Go in there and scrub away. If you need to use abrasive cleanser, hallelujah. Just get rid of it and get rid of it fast. Because I don't want to be a vessel for dishonor in your house. I love you, Lord. And I want everything I do to honor you. And I will make mistakes. Or I have made mistakes. But Lord, if I've done that in the past, cleanse me from doing that in the future. But it's nothing to do with our unity with God. And that's where people get hung up. And then grace becomes this, again, great, you know, love has become this sickly sweet thing. Now grace is becoming this sickly sweet thing. Grace was power. Look at what grace was. You know, grace and love. We're on that. Grace, love, forgiveness, they're all power. We're on the cross called Jesus. That's what grace is. Grace is now been given to us. He defeated the enemy on that cross so that we could be redeemed, paid for, bought, sealed. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what the cross did for us. That was grace. Now, that is not namby-pamby. It does not mean people can run around doing all and sundry and say, well, you know, I've got grace, so, you know, God's forgiven me. They don't even, if they're doing that, they're not even understanding what grace is. They're just believing, actually, that they're not worthy of the blood of Jesus. Or you wouldn't need to do that. Because when you know you are one with God, sanctified in Him, perfected forever, all those other things, they pale in comparison. They're pretty small. It's not something you run around looking to do. They have no meaning. So He wants us to choose. What kind of vessel do you want to be in my house, darling? I mean, that's Him. That's Daddy. Choose. Choose rightly. Choose life. Choose the right way. Don't choose, you know, it says that the way of a man looks right to him, but leads to death. Now, we're in Christ. I'm not talking about you lose salvation or anything like that. But we're in Christ. We have, just like it says, you know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, that's what He's saying. Do you want that, or do you want to be always tormented? Do you want to always be confused? Do you always want to be upset? Do you always want to be in lack? In your heart, such as lack, you know, in physical lack. It's lack in your very heart, because it says about a pure heart. Flee youthful lust, whether you're young or old. Lust, you know, will be there. He was youthful. Timothy was youthful, but we can still have those lusts at any age. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Wow. What wonderful things to pursue, to go after. And they're in us. It's not like we have to run after it and try to, you know, oh, if I go to this teacher, or this one will anoint me with that, and this one will give me this gift. No. Love, peace, and righteousness, and faith live in us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was Jesus Christ, and we are complete in Him. We're in faith, peace, righteousness, and love. We're in that. We aren't separated from God. That's who He is. And we're in Him. And we're one. So running around and feeling bad about ourselves, or seeking, as He calls it, sympathy over liberty, is a very poor choice. And no one is to blame. People cannot blame anybody. You can choose to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. Same house, same daddy. Which way? Which one do you want? It's up to us. We're willing to let Him cleanse us. We can be the honorable vessel. If we're not, we're going to be the dishonorable one. We're still daddies. See, He doesn't change that. He doesn't say you get kicked out of the house. He says some are made for honor, some are dishonored. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful. Wow. Not in that weird way that people say, oh, I want to be used of God. You know, I want Him just to live out of me however He wants to. Have your way, Lord. But useful. Don't we want our Father to look at us and say, oh, I love that vase. Man, I love that vase. Look at the roses that I can put in that vase. Look at the sweet aroma that comes out of that vase. Look at the beauty of truth and life that comes out of that vase. I love that vase. I love how that vase allows me to be me in them. This is what it is to have a relationship with God. It's not about getting all your goodies and making all your demands and Him submitting to your demand notices. That's not relationship with God. That doesn't mean He doesn't want to care for you or do what you need. So when we decide to be a slave to God, which we are, every believer is a slave to God, whether or not they live in that reality is up to them. That's the vessel of honor or dishonor. You can be a slave to self. You can be a slave to flesh, which is basically self. You can be a slave to other people. You can be a slave to your needs. You can be a slave to Satan. You know, there's all a myriad of things you can be a slave to. But if you're going to be a slave to God, then you are going to be able to be a vessel for honor. What may happen, however, is that you might be very unpopular. And look what happened to Paul. I love Paul. You know, I used to think Paul was such a hard man when I first became a Christian. He really freaked me out. I thought, oh, this man is just awful. Now I see him. I understand him through grace and love and the power that the Holy Spirit wielded in this man was amazing. It wasn't just because he healed the sick and people, you know, were healed by handkerchiefs. I'm not talking that power. I'm talking the power of the gospel that he spoke. Not just with words. He never denigrated the cross. He never made it smaller than anything else. It was always the biggest thing he referred to. It was always the reason he preached. So what happened to him? When we're a slave to God and we're not a slave to man or a pleasing man, this is what's going to happen. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says my gospel. He calls it his. It's personal. It's not the gospel. My gospel. My gospel lives in me. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, my gospel. The Holy Spirit, the promise of God, my gospel. Belongs to us. I mean, the treasure of that is so profound. My gospel. I often will say, my Jesus. Because there's a lot of other quote-unquote Jesuses running around, and they're not him. And a lot of doctrines that support that. A lot of lies about who he is, and what he did, and how he is, and how we're meant to be. I'm talking about my Jesus. The one I read about in the Bible, the one that lives in me. The one that asked Daddy to send the Holy Spirit. That Jesus. He's mine. The one that gave himself for me and separated himself from God. God from God for me. That's my Jesus. Because he loved me that much. It's the only Jesus I want. So Paul's saying, my gospel. For which I suffer trouble as what? As an evil doer. So you can imagine the slander that was going around about Paul, let alone the actions they took. We all know how many he was stoned a number of times. He was beaten, cat of nine tails a number of times. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was mocked. All of it Jesus went through. So when we're slaves of God, we're going to have to gird our loins. And who's the best loin girder? Who's going to give us that strength? Holy Ghost. Can't do it of ourselves, or we'll give up. The reason Paul was so free to do that is he had totally embraced God's ownership of him. He was not willing to be owned by man. He was not willing to be owned by his education. He was not willing to be owned by his past. He was not willing to be owned by popularity. He said, I'm your slave. Lord, do what you want. That's a vessel of honor. And then he says this, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And we know he was in chains. You know, there were several accounts of him being in prison. But the word of God, get this, I love this, but the word of God is not chained. See, if we're slaves of God, the word will not be chained. If we're slaves of men, the word will be chained. We have to make a choice. Which one are we going to let be chained? Ourselves or the word? If we're put in chains, and the chains might not be physical chains. The chains might be people's disparaging remarks. The chains might be people trying to pull you in to do their bidding. The chains might be you losing popularity or favor or agreement with man. That might be your chains. It doesn't mean that we're all going to go to prison. We may, but it doesn't mean necessarily that's what's going to happen. But there are chains. There are human chains imposed upon us, whether they are physical chains in a prison or whether they are emotional, spiritual, soulish chains that other people impose because they want their will, not his, be done through us. See, through us. But even to the point of chains, we suffer. But the word of God is not chained. Is it not worth it? Is the truth not worth it? It isn't easy. I'm not talking about this being easy and we're going to pretend, oh, I don't mind that they slander me, or I don't mind that you know, they ran away and they're you know, never going to talk to me again, or I don't mind, you know. No, it hurts. We have a comforter. It does hurt. But he's made it really clear, you know. You remember how Paul always talked about meat and milk? Yes, like one of you said, if we're slaves of men, we only focus on gentle-sounding scriptures out of fear of rejection. And then everybody likes us. Oh, isn't she? She's so sweet. She's always so kind and understanding. But is that person going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor? If we're noticing what they're doing is totally off-kilter, and we don't give them that correction, that truth in love, which is not just saying all the nice things, but being honest. How loving are we? We're conning ourselves if that's love. Coming alongside somebody and sympathizing with them for a pattern that they may have kept for 20 years is not love. That's death for that person. They will never become who they were called to be, ever. In this, on this earth, if people continually to do that to others. And it is a hard place to stand. This is not an easy place to stand. This takes guts. What does he say? Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when you can't, you don't give up. You're maybe of yourself. Maybe you're a strong person naturally. So you rely on that strength, which we tend to do if we're strong people. Or strong-willed or strong in disposition, which can really go against us. You know, if somebody knows they're really weak and flimsy, it's easier to yield to God because you've got nothing to depend on other than him. So we've got to learn that. Anyone who's strong and depends on themselves has got to say, no, full reliability on you. It's not self-reliance, it's God-reliance. Okay, Lord, you're asking me to endure like a good soldier, and I'm in a really hard position where people are totally misunderstanding what I'm doing. Where they're, like Paul, suffering, where you're suffering trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, whatever those chains are, people's manipulation can be your chains too. People's coercion, pushing you. You should do this instead of that. You should. That's chains too. And you want them to like you, or you want them to be pleased with you, or you want them to be, give, you know, be, have favorable reports about you. Then your chains becomes them pressuring you. But if you don't relent to them, if you're not a slave to them, but you decide to be a slave to him, the word of God will not be chained then. And you will be a vessel of honor for your father in his house. Is it not far worth it? It is scary. And there comes a point where you get to a crossroads as a Christian, where you have to make a decision. Which kind of vessel do I want to be? And what is the risk? And am I willing to pay the risk? Or pay the price, really? And if we are, do you know those people that may previously have maligned you, they may actually come to their senses as like, you know, what it says, you know, speak to them about it. And when it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting. You know, look at how we have to really remember, because this is where it gets mixed up. And people go, see, you're not being humble. You're not being patient. You're not being nice. Never didn't even say nice. Well, you're not being gentle, you know. When you look at what Paul says, when he's correcting these people, the ones who are causing the message of cancer, that ain't gentle. So what does God mean? What does he mean when he says that? Holy Spirit has to reveal that. What does he mean? What is gentleness? It isn't just, it's not patting someone's hand. It's okay, honey, I know it's so hard. That's not gentleness. That's sick sympathy. Gentleness is having a heart towards that person where you love them enough to not condemn them. You're not going to condemn them. Gentleness would never condemn. You will say the truth. You will speak your heart about what he's shown you, about what they may be doing. But you don't do it in a place of superiority or pride or arrogance. You do it gently. And only Holy Ghost can do that, because if someone is really going off the rails and is not yielding to him and is hindering his work in them, only he really can speak. But you know what? He can have your mouth. And then that gentleness, it is a gentleness of heart. It's your regard for them. You may not be necessarily tender in the sense of, you know, soft-spoken and don't upset them. You know, in gentleness, it means that you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to be mean. You know, our child may do something wrong, right? And it might be something that's actually dangerous for them. So we sit them down next to us, yeah? And we have to have a little talk about it. Because what they've done is dangerous, or it could hurt them, or it might hurt somebody else. The gentleness we have with them, we might say it with a firm voice, but the gentleness that we have in them is we love them so much. We don't want them hurt. That's how God is with us, but he still chastises us. That doesn't mean his heart isn't tender towards us. It's the heart, not the words necessarily. Though the words spoken are going to come from, you know, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, sorry, the mouth speaks. So we're not going to be attacking them. But we may say things that might sound harsh to ears, their ears or others' ears. But it's done with a gentleness of heart. So although the truth, you know, in our honesty, with the person that we want, whether it's our children or whether it's a friend or whether it's, you know, a Christian brother or sister or whatever, our desire for them, he's made it so clear. Our desire for them is that they get his best for them, even when they don't want it. That's what you're offering. Now, you can't make them choose it. So that's not what we're saying. But we are saying this. If you just let them go, you know, what does it say? To do, to know something that you should do is right and not do it is counted sin. You know, we have to actually be willing to say, what you're doing is harming you, and it may even be harming others. Now, gentleness, see, the way that these qualities have been perverted, and this is by the enemy. They've been perverted by the enemy to be soft, never upset anyone. Why is that? Because the body will not grow. If you are always saying what they want to hear, tickling their ears, being nice, stroking their little poor little hand, and oh, they've been through the mill, oh, it's so hard.
Yeah.
And fake. You're trying to be nice so that they don't want to dislike you. It's about you. It's not even about them then. I would rather them dislike me and get free than like me and stay enslaved. And that is hard position. That's why he says, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Because I can't endure it on my own. It'll break me. But Holy Ghost, with me, in me, guiding every step, encouraging me, strengthening me, telling me what I need to do, I can do it. I can do it. Because I'm one with God. So it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It's not the dead man doing this. It's not the one that, you know, is terrified of everybody. It's the one that's one with God who's doing it. And the enemy has come in and turned love into some gushy Valentine rather than the power of the universe that called it into being and the redemption of humanity on the cross. That's love. And he's turned it into something that is politeness and political correctness. Might as well have postmodernism too, because everybody's reality is different. Everybody's interpretation of scripture is different. Whatever, you know, as long as you don't hurt me, I won't hurt you. If it feels good, do it. That's what it's become. Being nice does not equip the body. Now, we're not talking about going out of your way of bullying, railing against the body, condemning her. No, no one has a right to do that. That's not what this is. This is honorable correction. This is honest truth. This is his word above everybody else's. Love me most, Jesus said. Are you not fit to be my disciple? Not be loving and nice to everyone, and then you're fit to be my disciple. No, love me most and first. Then you're fit to be my disciple. Love me most and first, then you're an honorable vessel.